Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. We pray that you'll be encouraged with the message today.
Today we'll be looking at a topic, we are the only people God has. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are the only people God has. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that on the sixth day of creation, God did something, and we're going to begin from there. So I want us to go to the book of Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verse 26, and then we'll go all the way to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 1, verse 26, and we'll read all the way to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And there'll be a lot of scriptures that we need to read today, and I would want us to read those scriptures together. Others I'll just mention, a good number of them we're going to read together. Genesis chapter 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So already you see he has an intention, and it's amazing what God is already saying. We make him in our image, we make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then he begins to talk about dominion. So he outlines the areas where man is supposed to have dominion. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, several things you see there already. In verse 28, the Bible says, "And then God blessed them." So, we are actually already blessed.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And verse 29, and God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the first of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 60th day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord had not caused there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Amen. So that's the story of the creation of man. As you read the Bible, God has never created man again. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God has never created man again after this. He created man once and for all. And he will not create man again. He is done. As far as the creation of man is concerned, God is done. Now, it's amazing that God says, let them have dominion over the earth, and he gives man responsibility in different facets of life. But then you're going to find something very interesting about man, which if God had to deal with man as man deserves, possibly God could have given up. But it's very interesting that God has chosen not to give up on man. And I want to say to you this morning, God will never ever give up on you. You might be the one to give up on God, but there is an interesting thing that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So even if you try to run away from the Lord, he will find a way of bringing you back on track, because he has an assignment for you, which only you can do. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So despite man's frailties and man's failures and man's weaknesses and man's everything, which we understand it's male and female, but I'll be using the word man this morning. But in Genesis chapter 1, we read the Bible says male and female he created them. So the males have an assignment, the females have an assignment as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So despite man's frailties, God has continued to use man, and he only uses man to bring about his kingdom on earth. He is not going to use lions, he's not going to use leopards, he's not going to use the birds, he's not going to use hyenas and everything else and elephants as far as the kingdom business is concerned. There is only one creature that God has decided to use in order to bring his kingdom on earth, and that creature that God has chosen to use is called man, and that creature is you. Say it to me.
Amen.
And not anyone else. It's you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God has never sought to use any clever methods or any clever techniques to get his work done. What God does is that he uses people. That's what he uses. He uses people. He actually, it's amazing with God, when you begin to look at him, as I was meditating on this, I said, God, so it's amazing that for you, you don't use technology. You're not moved by technology, and you're not moved by any methods. You're not moved by any techniques. You only have one thing to use. And that thing, if we could call it a thing, is man. But then it's amazing with man, because man sometimes sins, and God still uses him. And sometimes, not sometimes, man has strengths and man has weaknesses. system uses it. So he uses frail people, he uses weak people, and also it's amazing that God doesn't use great people only, he also uses simple people. There was a time when he used a group of people that were unschooled and unlearned, and in the area where they were living, everybody knew that these people are unschooled and unlearned, and God used them. Hallelujah. And God uses sinful people. And the question is, why does God use frail people, sinful people, weak people, simple people, and all these other, as long as they are good people? The reason is because that's all that he has. He doesn't have anything else. So apart from here, God doesn't have anyone else. So because you are the only one that God has to use, then I think there's a very huge responsibility on our shoulders. Hallelujah. Amen. As far as kingdom business is concerned, and as far as the fulfillment of God's kingdom on earth is concerned. So what I'm going to you to do this morning is, I'm going to give you a lot of examples of people that God used. I'm not focusing on the great people today. I'm looking at the frail people. I'm looking at the sinful people. I'm looking at the simple people that God used. And then later on, we're going to see how the whole story is going to end. And I want to see if you appear on any of them. Hallelujah. Amen. If you don't appear on any of them, then your job is already done. Alright, but if you appear on any of them, I want you to begin to take marks and say, that's me, that's me, that's me. And the conclusion is that, that's me, that's me, that's me. God wants to use you. Say amen.
Amen.
You are afraid to be used of God. Okay, the first man that I want us to look at is a man called Gideon. Gideon. The story, you find it in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And Israel has gone through a lot of issues, and God wants to find a deliverer that he is going to use to deliver the children of Israel. And the man he identifies is a man called Gideon. Hallelujah. Is a man called Gideon. And when God finds Gideon, in chapter 6 of the book of Judges, Israel has been under oppression. And God finds Gideon. And in verse 11, the Bible says, and now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite. While his son, Gideon, so if you are a son, it means God wants to use you. Hallelujah. Unless you are not a son. His son was Gideon. And he says, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine place in order to hide it from the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? So, the second group of people that God uses are people where things have happened to them. Now, if things haven't happened to you, then you don't qualify yet. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it's called things. Hallelujah. Things. Hallelujah. Things are what? Have happened. And then he says, and where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? And did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So the third group of people that God uses are a people who feel that God has forsaken them. If you've never felt that you've been forsaken of the Lord, then you are not in this group that God uses. I don't know if you qualify in any of those three already. Okay. And then the Lord speaks to Gideon and says, Go in this land of yours, you shall serve the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites, have I not sent you? And then Gideon says in verse 15, so he said, oh my Lord, how can I serve Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It's amazing. God speaks to Gideon twice already and says, the Lord is with you. Gideon is not moved by how much the Lord says, I am with you. Gideon has to find an excuse. So God uses people who have got excuses. I don't know what's yours. Hallelujah. And then as the story carries on, you come to verse 36. Then Gideon says, okay, enough. Let's do one thing and let's conclude if indeed you are God who is speaking to me. So in verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the flesh of Israel. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And you know so, when he rose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece together, he ran the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test. I pray just once more with the fleece. Just like the group of people that have said, Lord, you know what? If you just do this, then I'll save you. All right? If you just change my husband, if you just heal me, then I'll save you. So Gideon then carries on, says, let it now be dry on the fleece. But on all the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So the first group of people that God uses are people who have got questions, people who are afraid, people who, no matter what God says, they are not moved by God until God has to prove himself that he is God. The third group of people that God uses are people like David. David, who kills somebody's husband, takes away the wife, and commits adultery with her. And God says, you are the apple of my eye. You are the apple of my eye. The man has killed Uriah. The man has taken Bathsheba. And God says, you are the apple of my eye. Now, if you have never failed in this area of life before, from the time you were born to this day, then God can't use you. But if you have failed before in this area, somewhere along the way, you failed. It looks like you are in the group of David. But it also including those who have been fallen. But if you have fallen in this area and you think, oh no, God can't use me, then God says, if I use David, then who are you? Number three, Abraham. We read last week in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 to 16. The man lies about Sarai, that Sarah is not his wife. If you never lied before, then you don't qualify to be used of God. Hallelujah. But if you have lied before, then God is saying somehow, I've got some work to do with you. I need to use you. The fourth one is Isaac. Isaac follows the father, like son. And Isaac lies again about Rebekah, his wife, in Genesis 26. And he says, no, Rebekah is not my wife. Rebekah is my sister. And if you have never lied, it looks like God can use you. Because these ones, God uses. So if you ever lied before, it just looks like God can use you. Hallelujah. The fifth person, then I'll get tired of counting. So I'll just be mentioning names. You'll be the ones telling me. The fifth person is a man called Solomon. Solomon was a gentleman who God appeared to in the night. And the Bible clearly tells us there was no man as wise as Solomon. But Solomon had a weakness. And his weakness was women. To the point that the gentleman could not be fulfilled with one wife, the man had to have 1,000. Hallelujah. 300 wives, 700 concubines. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 3. But, and the Bible tells us that somehow Solomon did not think that the women from Israel were enough. So he had to marry the daughter of Pharaoh. So one of his wives was an Egyptian. And the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 8, and in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, that some of the wives were Moabites, some were Edomites, some were Sidonians, some were Hittites. The man had a weakness in that area. I don't know what is your area of weakness, but somehow it just looks like that God had no one else to use but Solomon. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then we come to Esther. Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 1 to 17, Haman comes up with a plan to finish off the Jews. Mordecai knows, and he tears his clothes and puts on dust and then goes into the square, the town square. The story is told to Esther, that's what is happening with your uncle. So he sends one of the eunuchs and say, go and find out what is the story. So Mordecai tells Esther, this is the story, this is exactly what is happening. And he says, then Mordecai tells Esther, go and speak to the king. And Esther says, it's not as easy as you think it is. Because no one appears before the king unless the king has called for him or her. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And she says in Esther chapter 4, in verse 11, the last part of it, he says, yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. For the past 30 days, the king has never called for me. And you don't go before the king unless the king has called for you. And you are asking me to go and appear before the king, before the king has called me. And there is already a verdict that has already been passed. Anyone who appears before the king has called him or her, that man has to be killed. So Mordecai says, if you think you'll be saved from this calamity because you're in the palace, please just understand, you will not escape. You will not escape just like all the other Jews. Then in verse 14 he says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows whether you are on earth for such a time as this. Who knows? If you think God will not do what he has to do, then the God is saying, understand that he will find someone else to still do the job because the job has to get done. But who knows that you have come on earth for such a time as this. And Mordecai tells Esther, Esther, I want you to understand, if you remain completely silent, so the other group that God uses Jesus are the people who have chosen to remain completely silent because they don't want to get into any trouble. The Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I'll go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." I love it when people call that scripture. If I perish, I perish. Sounds nice. Hallelujah. But Esther comes to the point. So it looks like the other group that God uses are the people who come to the point of fasting only when they realize there's trouble. All the other days they eat. Until a day comes when they realize things are not good. I need to fast. Because this situation is either life or death. And God still uses them. Hallelujah. Amen. Then we find another man called Nehemiah. Nehemiah in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3. It says he was a cupbearer before the king. Then he hears a story about what is happening in Jerusalem. And the man decides, I need to go back to Jerusalem. And his face was sad. If you've never been sad before, looks like God can use you. But if you've been sad, you qualify. Hallelujah. So he is sad and he appears before the king. And the king says, the way you are looking today is not the way I've always looked at you. And in Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 2, Nehemiah says, and I was very much afraid. So it looks like God uses people who are very much afraid. Not just afraid, very much afraid. If you've never been very much afraid, then possibly you're not in this group that God uses. Then in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 to 29, there's a story of a man called Noah. The first man ever that God says, go make an ark. But after the flood is over and Noah's family is saved, the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer. So God uses also farmers. Hallelujah. If you are not a farmer, it's fine, but we'll find you somewhere. Hallelujah. But I began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, curse be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. But what we see with Noah is that there was a day when he was careless. He was careless. And at this point in time, Noah gets drunk. I've seen brothers and sisters, somebody comes to the Lord and they were caught in drunkenness and then something happens in their life and they just go back to drinking. And God says, I'm not giving up on you. And there are people who are in church. I'm a mamobisa. They drink, but they drink in a way that nobody should know that they drink. And God says, I've got news for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, all these things have got consequences, as we saw last time. But God uses. Hallelujah. And it's amazing that the drunk guy last night comes up the following day and begins to declare blessings. Blessed shall be Japheth. And he actually says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May God enlarge Japheth.
Hallelujah.
And God honors that word. And the guy was drunk last night, curses out. And how is cursed? Hallelujah. So God uses people who were drunks before, and they come to the Lord. God wants to use them. The assignment is cut for them. Hallelujah. Those who are still struggling, God can still use them. He wants them to come and say, I have got use for you. Hallelujah. Then there's a gentleman called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And the man clearly opened in Luke chapter 19, says, no, I cheated people. If you never cheated people before, then maybe you don't qualify. But if you have ever cheated before, God says, I've got use for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we're going to read two more scriptures, because the other man looks, he is a great, great man. And all of us admire to be like him. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, it's a story of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. It's Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus to go and do God's work. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. After, there was a very big quarrel with our dear brother Barnabas, that the two of them decided, you know what? It's better we part ways. You go with the one you want. I go with the one I want. But you know what? Let's part ways. Let's be gone. Hallelujah. And they went. Now, there is something very, very interesting. I'll come back to this. But let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. I told you there is a lot of scriptures today. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. The abandoned apostle. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. So people have been forsaken before. God can use it. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. See what he says next. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. The guy, he said, I'm not going to go with him. Last time we went on a ministry journey, he left. He left. We were in Pamphylia. He left. He didn't go ahead with us to go and do the work. And therefore, I'm not going with him anymore on ministry. I've given up on him. He uses brothers and sisters who give up on each other. And that's my story, actually. A very dear brother of mine, we gave up on each other not twice, more than three times. And we would look at each other and feel like, I remember one time we met at a funeral, we couldn't talk to each other. Both of us were born again, spirit filled, not talk to each other. Saying, hi, you, and the response was very cold. And we have met here and there. Until I think a few weeks ago, last week Saturday or the other Saturday. We met the other day for lunch. We met at 2 o'clock. We not at 1. We couldn't leave each other until 5. Then we said, no, we need to have a meal together again with our wives, because we wanted our wives to know that now we are brothers. So we went out for another meal with our wives. And we met at, around 6:30. I think we were partying after 9 p.m. Then we said to each other, we said, you know what, brother? We have wasted years. And I think God wants to use us for these last days. And He's just as invited me to go and preach at their church. Wow. He says, you need to come and preach at our church in July. I'm not going to tell you where I'm going. And nobody's going to go with me. I'll go alone. It'll be my wife and I. I'll go alone. My wife and I. I'll not tell you the date I'll go now. I'm not telling you. You just know it's July. There'll be no post. This one I'll tell you. Don't post. You know? I want you to know, sometimes with brothers and sisters, there can be disagreements. There can be a contention. And you may feel like giving up on each other. But God, those are the times that God uses. And most of the times, people that come into contention like that, you should realize there is something special that God wants to do using your lives. Yes. Don't be like Paul, who only realizes at the end, when he's about to die, that Mark was useful for him in ministry. That was men. Let's go to women. Because you thought it was only brothers. Let's go to women. Philippians chapter 4. And the ones that we're going to read in Philippians chapter 4, that's the only time they are mentioned in the Bible. I can't find them again. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Synthe to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Looks like Euodia and Synthe had a very big disagreement between the two of them, that the rift did not only affect their relationship one with the other, but it was also impacting the whole congregation. And Paul says, please, I am imploring, I am begging. I beg Euodia, I beg Synthe, that these two should be of the same mind. And he says something else. They have labored with me in the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. There should never be somebody, a brother, a sister in the Lord, that you feel like I've given up on them, they belong to you. We need each other. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You have to find a way to be humble and just go before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Now, this brother of mine that I'm telling you, one time I went to apologize I had talked to somebody else here in church. I said, you know what? I really need to go and apologize to this man. So one of the persons here in church says, then you need to go. You need to go. So I went. But I was afraid. And my dear brother that day was shaking with anger. Was shaking with a lot of anger. If I read you the message that he sent me afterwards, and he said, like, we have wasted years. We have wasted years. Hallelujah. Is there anybody in your life that you know is useful for ministry, but you have decided, I've given up on them? How many people are munamutika? Yodi ana mtika stains. Ama tika ana mjeji. Oza wika kumama kutika. Kena kwa mata kumana nzo. Is there anybody whom you have given up? It's a brother. It's a sister. And you know what? Barnabas and John Mark do? They went to do ministry. Paul and Silas went to do ministry. Later on, Paul realizes, no, I need John Mark. And I want you to know that as a church, we need each other. But not only as a church, are there other brothers and sisters? Amene imichichewa we say, munamatsika. Because those ones, they are useful for your ministry. Hallelujah. Amen. Timothy was timid. To the point that one time, Paul writes to him, he says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, of self-discipline. Of love, of power, of self-discipline. So, Timothy was timid. Paul says, in 1 Timothy 2:15, says that I was the chief sinner. If you have been a chief sinner before, God wants to use you. Peter denied the Lord three times. John 18:17. Mark 26:69. Mark 14:66. Luke 22:56. And Luke 22:58. That's the three times he denied the Lord. And afterwards God says, Peter, do you love me? Says, yes, you know, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. I love you. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And when he was asked the third time, Peter, and I'm done. And I will. Including the people, I mean, I'm a weird. If I don't have one sound, I'm a weird. God wants me. Can't tell me you've always been happy with me. Hallelujah. But God uses them. Hallelujah. I'm not telling you an incident I had not long ago. Moses. Moses was reluctant. Very reluctant. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, he told God, he says, I am a nobody. I am totally inadequate to do what you want me to do. People who feel inadequate to do what God wants them to do, God wants to use them. People who think they are nobodies, God wants to use them. In Exodus 4:10, Moses tells God, he says, I am not eloquent. There are people who have asked to preach here in church. They have refused. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. I can't preach. I'm not eloquent. You don't know what I'll do to you. Some of you, I'll ask you to come and preach. Actually, there's somebody else God has been putting on my heart to preach in church. I think I'll talk to them today. They need to preach next week. I'll tell them at the night of prayer. I'll not tell them in advance. I'll tell them at the night of prayer. Say, preach in church. I need to be nice. I'll tell them today. You understand? Says, no, I'm still of time. You know what you will do? So because you know what you will do, no, God wants to use those people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Rahab was a prostitute. And God used her to accomplish his purposes in Joshua chapter 2, 9 to 13. Judah, in Genesis 38, ended up sleeping with his own daughter-in-law. Because he couldn't give the young lady another husband. And then he sleeps with her. But the young girl Tamar was very smart. He says, no, you need to give me your secret ring. You need to give me these things. Then later on, Judah sends his friend an Adulamite to go and deliver the gods which he had promised. And he went there and he was told, there's no harlot here. There's no prostitute here. So he goes back to Judah and says, Judah, I went. They say there's no harlot. Even the men of the city say there's no harlot there. Do you know what Judah said? He says, hey, in Gozidahan, lest we be ashamed. So people who are hiding some things, that if the things come out, they are going to be ashamed. God wants to use them. Hallelujah. God wants to what? To use them. Thomas, in John chapter 20, 25 to 27. The brothers are telling him, we have seen the Lord. He says, unless I see the places where the nails went and I touch, I will not believe. But he ended up being used of the Lord and dying in India. And Jesus said, now that you have seen me, do you believe? So the group that says, seeing is believing, God wants to use them. Elisha, one time in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 17, Elijah goes to heaven. Then people come and say, maybe Elijah hasn't gone to heaven. He has fallen somewhere. So Elijah tells them, you people, he has gone to heaven. He says, no. And the Bible says, he was ashamed. He was put under so much pressure that he was ashamed. And what did he do? He sent the people, 50 of them, they went to search. They came back after 3 days. He said, we haven't found him. He says, didn't I tell you that? So people who have been ashamed before, God wants to use them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 tells God, I am tired. I am exhausted. I've had enough. Actually, he said, enough is enough. And he prays to God. The prayer he prayed to God was very interesting. This one we should read. And I'll carry on. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. People who have prayed and say, Lord, let me die. Not Lord, open door for me or bless me. Prayer for death. That the only thing they want at that point is to what? To die. God uses it. So he says, after he says all these things, and he says, it is enough. And the enough has an exclamation mark at the end. Possibly me, I haven't shouted enough. But possibly he said, it is enough! Speaking to God. Not to Martin, no. God. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fellows. There's an exclamation mark at the end. He
He thought it was enough, and he said, Lord, take my life. I don't want the devil to take my life. I want you. Come and take the life. You gave in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Take it away. It's enough. So people will come to, it is enough. God wants to use them. Hallelujah. Do you qualify on any of this? Tandia came. Possibly all of them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, the Bible says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God chose you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus ended up picking up fishermen and tax collectors to be his first disciples. He didn't choose the elite in Jerusalem. Fishermen, nobodies. People who were not of noble birth. People who were not even influential. People who were not even wise. The Bible says they were ignorant. They were unschooled. The weak things of the world. The lowly things of the world. The ignorant of the world. The not so influential of the world. The ones who were not born in the palace, but were born in the middle of nowhere, where the story of their village cannot even go into the history of Malawi. God uses those ones. He chose people who would be helpless and who would need to depend on the Holy Spirit in all things. Men and women whose prayer would be, oh God, help me, for I cannot do this on my own. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It just seems that God, the most that God has ever used a person is when they are hanging by the thread. When they just feel like, right now, I've nowhere to go. So in the letter that Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he said, Paul introduced himself, he says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That scripture says a lot. And I want to say something. No Bible school, much as Bible school is good. No committee, much as committee is good. No denomination, much as denomination is good, can make a person a real minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of the two. The calling and the gift has to come first. From God. And all of us have. Why am I saying so? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have been blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing. The realm and the scope of those gifts is in Christ. And in verse 4, Paul declares, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world. Let me ask you, when the foundation of the world was being made, where were you? Were you there? Where does the earth has this foundation? One day God answered Job that. When Job was busy talking, he said, oh, Job, because you think you are a man, tell me, who helped me when I was digging the foundation of the world? And where did I lay the foundation of the world? Why are you busy talking about all these things that you're saying? Because did Job suffer? Job suffered. Job suffered. And people say, I have suffered enough. I want nothing to do with God. Enough is enough. You will make God ask you, where did I lay the foundation? Because the Bible says, I chose you before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So God deciding, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let this man have dominion over the earth. It was not an afterthought. Man has never been an afterthought before God. The only creation created in the image of God, after the likeness of God, is called man, male and female. That's the only one that he has. Just as God chose Israel to be his treasured possession, he chooses believers to receive the great honor and privilege of becoming his beloved children through the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He chooses believers. Hallelujah. And in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, it's interesting what it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before you were even born, he prepared work for you, that you should walk in that work before the foundation of the world. He looks at everything that has happened in your life. He says, no. I chose you. Chosen by God. Some of us may never be chosen by people, but God chooses us. Hallelujah. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. What is being predestined? Being predestined, it means an outcome determined in advance. Rigging. Looks like God on us, he rigged. Could you not see some places that are winning, Martin? So we'll do everything. But imagine Adam, a winning. So God says, I already determined the outcome in advance. And the outcome was that I am going to adopt you as my own child. Now, any child who is adopted has the very same privileges as a child, a black child. Once you go to God and say, we are adopting this one, that one can even change their name. You may not know their mother, you may not know their father, but once they are adopted, they take after your name, and all of a sudden, they become John P. Or Martin P. I can adopt Martin. He changes from a Kalima to P. And everything I have is his. And there's no differentiation. There's nothing like, okay, this is for El Shaddai, this is for Amanda, this is for Asida, you we adopted. No. And actually at that point, any child you adopt, do you know what any child you adopt says? He says, Mommy, Daddy. And God says, I already determined before you were born, that you will call me father. Even though you may feel like you don't want to call me father, but you, I adopted. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, he chose us, he predetermined. Predestined. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We may not be accepted anywhere else, but with God, we are accepted. Hallelujah. With God we are what? Accepted. In verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. In we have redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is you were owning a thing, somebody else stole it away from you or took it away from you, or you were careless with it and somebody took it away from you, and then you say, I am coming to make a full payment. And you pay a full payment and you get the thing back to you. And I want you to know today, the death of Christ satisfies God's demands, releasing us from the power of sin and the all associated consequences of sin. Only one thing and one thing alone on planet Earth. Only one thing. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus takes us back to the Father. Redemption. We are redeemed. We were lost, but we are redeemed. In verse 7 it says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In God, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Any sin forgiven in Christ. Any sin washed by the blood of the Lamb. He doesn't look at where we failed. He says, I adopted you. We are like prodigal children who come back to the Father. When the prodigal son came back to the Father didn't say, I'm sending you back, I'm sending you back. No. The Bible tells us that the Father had always been looking forward to the return of the son. For some people in the world today, God has been looking forward to their return home. No matter how much they say, I don't need God. God is looking for their return home. Hallelujah. They can tell you, I have nothing to do with God. There will be a day when they will have everything to do with God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What the Bible says is that we are informed. We are informed of the mystery of his will. In verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Two things are being said there. Number one, he says, we have already been informed of what is going to come. He says there's going to be a day when it's going to be called the fullness of time. And when that day comes, all things are going to be accomplished in him. That day is coming. And number two, he says, no, but I've also given you an inheritance. So we are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. Whatever God will give to Jesus, he will give to us. Jesus may be the firstborn among many brethren. There was a time when he was the only begotten son of the Father. But afterwards, the whole equation changed and he says, he is the firstborn among his many brethren. Now, I'm assuming Emma's and Winnie and Foster and my dear brother Lighton were my children. And Emma's is the firstborn. Do you know what Winnie would be? Winnie would be what? Second born. Foster would be what? Third born. And Elijah would be what? Fourth born. Now, assuming all of you were my children, all of you would be something born. Somewhere along the way, you would be something born. Some of us, with the day we came to Christ, possibly on that day, we were called, now this is 1 millionth born. And some became 2 millionth born. The other ones became 3 millionth born. But born, we were born. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, because we were born in the family of God, there is the day when we get home, all of us as his children will receive an inheritance. And Paul says, no, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Hallelujah. In verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. You were sealed. When you talk about sealing, it's not this one. This is a sealing, but the sealed is this one over here. It says, because there's this seal, you have the assurance that this water is safe. You understand? If this seal was broken, You are going to say, "Anama matao andan, anatsepro bodo lindan." But because of this seal, the Bible tells us, due to this seal, we are assured nobody touches this sword. Hallelujah. What is this seal standing for? This seal is standing for security. So let's see what the Bible says. It says, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The Bible says when Jesus was going to the Father gave us something else called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit was given to us, he was given as a seal. He was given to us as a seal. There is spiritual security in our lives right now that proves ownership of our lives by God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And when we get to eternity, those with the seal will take possession of the inheritance, and it will be full possession.
Amen.
Those without the seal, it will be who broke the seal. How come you don't have a seal? So the Bible says we are chosen, predestined, accepted, forgiven, redeemed, informed, heirs, sealed. And the Bible says guarantee. You know what a guarantee is? Give us a guarantee. Guarantee. We are giving you a guarantee. And God says, "I've given you a guarantee. And the guarantee is the Holy Spirit." So after saying all these things, something happens to the church in Ephesus. And that's going to be the end of our preaching for today. Something happens to them in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, the church that was chosen, predestined, accepted, forgiven, redeemed, informed of what is going to come, the church that were heirs and the church that were sealed with a guarantee of the inheritance, spiritual security." This is what the Bible says. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. And I know that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And I know that you have found them liars. And I know that you have persevered and have patience. And I know that you have labored for my name's sake, and I know that you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. By this you have that you heard the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also heard. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So that tree is still there. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, "I have one thing against you. You have left your first love." I've got a very simple question for you. Very simple question for you. How is your service before the Lord? Is it any of the things that we mentioned earlier on that have made you to lose your first love? There is one simple challenge we have in church. Martin works somewhere else. I will not mention the name. And here is a challenge with the children of God. We have an attitude. The attitude is that where we work, we call that work. When it comes to the things of God, we don't call it work. It comes by the word. But the Bible says that in order for the kingdom of God to be established on earth, this is also what? Work. Look at what Paul and Barnabas did. The idea was, let's go back and visit and follow up and check on all the people who believed. So even though you may not preach here, you need to make it a point and say, I'll go and visit so and so. Because that is also what? Work. And anybody who works receives the wages of the work that he does. Don't just sit at home waiting for somebody else to visit you. Go visit somebody else. Hallelujah. And don't have favorites. Go visit. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is also what? Work. This is also work. And this work we are doing right now, there is a reward here on earth, and there's also a reward where? In heaven. When we get to heaven, you're not going to be rewarded because you were working for that organization. You're going to be rewarded for the work you have done in the kingdom of God. That's where the reward is going to come from. Hallelujah. There's going to be a reward here on earth, but there's also going to be a reward in heaven. And the reward in heaven is going to be due to the work. The Bible says, faith without works is dead. So God says, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. Then you can say, but at least me, I am trying. And God is saying, you can do more and much more than you are doing right now. So because we are all the people that God has, let us serve the Lord. Hallelujah. We are all the people that God has. And God's work will have to be done by who? By us. By us. And because it's going to be done by us, it's time to serve the Lord is now. You never have another time to serve God than now. And I want you to take an attitude that the commitment you have at that workplace of yours, at that business of yours, the very same commitment, God wants it where? Here. Because this is also work. This is not an afterthought. You were not an afterthought before the Lord. And therefore, his work cannot be an afterthought in your life. God wants to use you. God wants you to serve him. There is no excuse you can give before the Lord that will qualify as an excuse. Because he knew you before the foundation of the world. I want us to stand up and pray. I just want you to just surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I'm the only person you have. I'm the only person you have. Please begin to pray. We'll pray very, very quickly. It's not going to be a long prayer. Just 5 minutes. I want you to pray. I just want you to pray and say, Lord, I have lost my first love. You may have lost your first love. Some of us, we used to be so committed to the Lord, and that love is gone. And God says, I know you have persevered. I know you have done all these things, but I know you have lost your first love. And God wants us to go back to him in the name of the Lord Jesus.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. Our prayer is that God has spoken to your heart. Be blessed in this week.